Reading first of all from Acts 2 and beginning to read at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We turn now to Acts in chapter 7. I'm just reading verses 51 to 54. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who hath received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Oh, may God bless to our hearts that reading from his word. Stephen is experiencing the truth of what the Word of God says in his own heart and life. And that is, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Stephen, such a godly man, such a holy soul, and we can see that in the description of him in Acts chapter 6, is now being persecuted for his faith in Jesus of Nazareth and for his faithful teaching of the Word of God. And he has found himself falsely, wrongly charged with blaspheming God and the temple and Moses and the law. And he's ended up, we see in chapter 7, having to defend himself before the Sanhedrin, the great religious council of the Jewish people. He has to defend himself against these charges that have been brought against him. And over several weeks, we have looked at his defense from verse 1 right up to verse 50. He's shown them that he hasn't blasphemed the law of God, neither the ceremonial law given to the people of Israel or the moral law given to all people for all time. He has made it very, very clear that if you tried to scrupulously observe the ceremonial law, or you tried your best to obey the moral law of God, in neither of those ways would you be saved, or would you be right with Almighty God and saved from the punishment your sins against God deserve. And he's shown, in fact, that some of the great figures from their past history that they regarded so highly had been saved by faith in the Messiah who was to come in their day, who was Jesus of Nazareth, as Stephen had been saved by faith in the Messiah Jesus who had already come. He also shows them he hasn't blasphemed the temple nor the tabernacle that preceded it. He has shown that God didn't need them. He has shown that they were not permanent. And in fact, God was going to build not a physical temple, but a spiritual temple that was going to be made up of everyone who by faith trusted in the Messiah, the Savior to come, Jesus of Nazareth. They would all become personally temples of the Holy Spirit. As regards blaspheming Moses, he has made it very clear the high regard he has for Moses and the way he's spoken about him here in Acts 7. He's so thankful for the fact that Moses under God had played such a large part in the history of the people of Israel. But he's also shown them, in actual fact, that their ancestors, in many respects, rejected Moses, who God had sent to save them from bondage in Egypt. And now the people of Israel had done even worse. They had rejected God the Son, the Savior, God had promised to send to deliver sinners from bondage to sin and Satan. And this defense has really been more like a sermon than any defense. You never get a defense in a law of court like this, but it was before a religious council. And Stephen almost takes the opportunity to preach the word of God to them so they could understand, which they'd misunderstood, their own history. And the way that God had been working down through their history, preparing the way for the coming of the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. But in any good sermon, any good preaching, there has to be an applying of what the Word of God says to the hearers of that preaching, that particular sermon. You have to bring God's Word to people's hearts and seek to show them what they should believe in the light of what they've heard in God's word, or what they should be doing or not doing in the light of what they have heard from God's word. And Stephen does that here in verses 51 to 53. He drives home what he's been saying from the beginning of the chapter to the hearts, the minds, the consciences of the Sanhedrin who have been sat there listening to all that he has to say. And he hasn't pulled any punches. He hasn't held back. And really no preacher should. Provided first of all, and the hardest thing to do, but first of all, to make very sure they apply what they're going to preach to their own hearts before they preach it. which can be a very painful thing to do, but they must do that. It's a very dangerous thing to stand in the pulpit and preach the word of God to others and tell others, this is what God would have you believe, this is what God would have you do, this is what God would have you not to do. And at the same time, be guilty of not believing, not doing what God has said. So he applies the word of God to his hearers. And he finds he doesn't get a good response as he applies the word of God to the hearts and minds of the Sanhedrin. They're very, very unhappy with him. It's not uncommon for preachers of God's word to find that when they apply the word of God to people and they're uncomfortable with what God has to say to them, that they turn against the preacher of God's word. They can't argue with the word of God, they can't argue with God, but they can turn against God's messenger, the person who brings God's word to them. And they're not going to be very happy, we'll see, this week and more next week, with Stephen's preaching and his application to them of the word of God. And his application is right to the point. He tells them, as he summarizes all he said, that you, as your ancestors, have been guilty of resisting the Holy Ghost, persecuting and murdering God's prophets, putting to death God the Son, the just one, and not keeping God's law. It really is an excellent application of the word of God he shared with them to their own individual hearts and lives. He says, first of all, in verse 51, you're guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit as your fathers, as your ancestors did. It's a devastating application. It's a fearless application. He says, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and do always resist the Holy Ghost. You couldn't get much more direct than that, could you, if you tried? He really is straight to the point. The people of Israel, down through their history, are often described as being stiff-necked. And Stephen is making the point right until that present day. The hearers that were listening to him were stiff-necked. It's a word that would be used for a bullock that wouldn't submit to being yoked. And it was a word that meant the person concerned wouldn't submit to what God said to them in his word. And he's saying to the Sanhedrin, he's saying that we as a people, the people of Israel, have often been a stiff-necked people. We would not submit to what God has told us in his word. Circumcision was a sign of being one of God's people who God was in a covenant relationship with. And the uncircumcised were looked upon as those who were not part of God's people, part of the ungodly nations round and about them. And Stephen says, you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. In other words, the way you are in your heart and ears, you're behaving like people who don't know God, like people who are amongst the ungodly. He's saying to them, you will not yield, you'll not give, you'll not consecrate your heart to God. And with your ears, you're refusing time and again to listen to what God is saying to you. The word of God that was brought to the people by the Spirit through Moses and through the prophets and through Jesus the Messiah before his crucifixion and ascension, brought to them by the apostles, he says, you have resisted it. The person who in their hearts and minds refuses to listen to what God says to them, in their hearts refuses to respond to what God says to them, is giving evidence that they are uncircumcised in heart, that they are not one of God's people. Because a genuine Christian, a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, won't refuse to hear and listen to what God says to them by his Spirit through his word. And they will not in their heart be continually resisting God's commands or God's guidance or God's comfort or God's correction that he gives them by his Spirit through his word. So that's the first application he gives against them, the charge he gives against them. You're behaving like the ungodly, like people who don't know God. You're uncircumcised in your hearts and in your ears. You won't listen to what God is saying to you by his Holy Spirit. In your heart, you won't respond to what God is saying to you by his Spirit. You're resisting what the living God by the Holy Spirit has told you. But then he applies again, he says, secondly, you're guilty of murdering God's prophets. It had been the characteristic of the people of Israel down through their history to eventually turn against God's prophets, God's messengers, the ones who actually brought them the word of God by the Spirit. We saw a few weeks ago going through Matthew's Gospel that at the time of Jesus, the people of Israel held in high esteem the prophets of their past history. And they said, we would never have treated those prophets like our ancestors did. But Jesus makes clear to them they would be no different, because there was he, the perfect, the greatest prophet, and he knows they're going to put him to death by crucifixion. And he also made it clear he knew that the apostles who would take God's word to them by the Holy Spirit, they would resist them and they would turn against them also. And because down to their history, the people of Israel hadn't liked what God by the Spirit said through his prophets, and they couldn't do anything to escape from God's word, they couldn't argue with God himself, they turned against God's prophets and they terribly mistreated God's prophets and sadly put to death many of them. The very people God used to give them his word, they persecuted and they murdered. And while those in Jesus' day and Stephen's day were saying, we wouldn't have done that, we won't do that, we won't persecute God's prophets, we wouldn't mistreat the messengers of God, Jesus knew, and Stephen knows now, in actual fact, they would do that, but they would even be worse than their ancestors. Indeed, we shall see, because Stephen, by the Holy Spirit, makes clear to them, as a people, you can't be saved because you're descended from Abraham. You can't be saved because you have a temple. You can't be saved because you observe the ceremonial law. You can't be saved because you try and keep the moral law of God. The only way you can be saved is by faith in the promised Messiah, who would be a suffering Messiah, who would be wounded for the transgressions of others and bruised for the iniquities of others. And that Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. They would resist what God the Holy Spirit was saying to them through the preaching and teaching of Stephen. And as we'll see next week, they would ultimately put Stephen to death. So what Stephen says to them in verse 51, the start of verse 52, was actually going to be fulfilled in him personally. They were going to turn against him and put him to death. And all his crime was to faithfully teach them by the Spirit the word of God. A third application that Stephen makes that they wouldn't really like. Not only have you murdered and persecuted God's prophets, but you have put to death God's Son, the promised Messiah. You see, when they were talking to Jesus and said, we would never do what our ancestors did, Jesus was stood there knowing that they were going to seek to have him put to death and would put him to death by crucifixion. He knew that they were going to do just the same as their ancestors. And Stephen now is making clear to them, what Jesus knew you were going to do, you have gone and done. You see, the ancestors in their history had persecuted and murdered the prophets who, by the Spirit, had told them about the coming and the work of the promised Messiah. But Stephen says, you have gone far, far more farther than the ancestors. You have put to death the Messiah that those prophets were speaking of. Because at the end of the day, there were ones sat there who had hired and paid Judas to betray Jesus. At the end of the day, they had really forced Pilate's hand. When the opportunity was given to release Barabbas or Jesus, common sense would have told you they're going to ask for the release of Jesus, the great healer who went about doing good, not a notable criminal guilty of terrible crimes. But the Jewish religious leaders used their power over the people to pressurize the people to ask for the release of Barabbas and not Jesus, and to stir up the people to continually press and press and press for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus had been guilty of some terrible crime, you couldn't say they were guilty of murdering, because he had been put to death for a crime that was punishable by death. But on the contrary, we're told, the one whose death they sought was the just one, the righteous one, the innocent one, the sinless one. We saw when we went through Matthew how Pilate's wife, Herod, Judas, the centurion responsible for the crucifixion, all of those leading figures that played a part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, they all at different times acknowledged that he was the just, righteous one, that in him there was no fault, that he was innocent. And even the Jewish religious leaders, pushing and pushing for the crucifixion of Jesus, knew he was innocent, because you don't go around looking for false witnesses if you think somebody is guilty. You go around looking for false witnesses to get somebody who is not guilty found guilty. And that's what they were looking for. People who would falsely say that he was trying to, cause a revolution against the Roman government. He was trying to become a rival king to Caesar. He was trying to get the people not to pay their taxes to the Roman government. God the Son in human flesh. The holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. The one who was separate for sinners, the just one. He says, there's no other way of putting it. You've murdered him. You're responsible, he says to them. You're guilty. And then fourthly, his fourth application is this. He says in verse 53, the Lord of God that was given to you as a people through Moses with the attendance of angels, you have not kept. You see, the people of Israel boasted in the fact that they, of all people, they were a privileged people. God had given them his law. But Stephen is really saying, that's nothing to boast of because you haven't kept it. The fact that you are given God's law, yes, is a privilege, but it's nothing to boast of because we as a people have not kept it. And from the earliest days after receiving the law of God through Moses, we find the people of Israel disobeying it time and time again. And that continues right down through their history, right until the day that Stephen stood there before them. But of course, the people of Israel weren't unique in that, because the whole Gentile world is guilty of the same thing. Sin, we're told, is the transgression of God's law. And the Bible tells us we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all mankind is guilty of this, that we have not kept God's law. We have not perfectly lived as God commands us and requires us to live. So Stephen, we've seen over the weeks in verses 1 to 50, has proclaimed the truth of the word of God to the people, sat there. Then here in these three verses, he now applies it directly to them. What's their reaction in verse 54? They were cut to the heart. Now that can be an expression in the English language that's no bad thing. You know, you're moved with emotion, you're cut to the heart. But in the original language, it meant in their hearts they were filled with rage and fury. They were furious at Stephen's application of the word of God to their hearts and lives. They were not happy at all. They were so unlike those that we read of in Acts 2. When they heard God's word, they were pricked in their hearts and wanted to know what they must do. And are told, you must repent and believe on Christ, be baptized. And they responded positively. They received, they accepted the word of God. They didn't resist what God was saying to them by his Spirit. But they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They acknowledged their faith and they were added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not this group here in the Sanhedrin. They were so, so unhappy when they heard the word of God applied to them. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so furious, it has the idea they wanted to tear Stephen to pieces, like a group of wild animals. That's what it means. They were full of rage. They were so annoyed as Stephen makes known to them by the Spirit the word of God. And as he, with God's help, applies it to their hearts and lives. And this isn't nothing new. This is nothing strange. The same preacher can preach the same word of God to a group of people. On the one hand, you can have those there who are pricked in their hearts as they hear God's word and they respond with faith and obedience to what God has said to them. While at the same time, there are others sat there hearing the very same message, full of indignation and anger as they hear God's word. And they resist what God is saying to them by his Spirit through his word. Now, coming right to ourselves, then what is your response to the application of God's word this evening to you? Are you stiff-necked? Are you somebody unwilling to submit to the word of God? Continue resisting what God says to you by his Spirit through his word. Maybe continually telling you you need to repent and believe on Christ, but you won't. God continually by his Spirit through his word telling you that you need to be somebody that gives yourself to prayer, but you don't. God continually by his Spirit telling you you need to be a reader and a doer of his word, but you don't. God continually by his Spirit telling you that you must not forsake the assembling of yourselves together with other believers, but you do. God continually telling you, maybe through his word by his Spirit, the way you're speaking is not right. The way you're behaving is not right. The way you're thinking is not right. Is it the case that you're stiff-necked, refusing to submit to what God by the Holy Spirit tells you through his word? And it doesn't have to just be the word of God you hear preached like this. It's equally true if you were sat at home reading the Bible by yourself. Are you resisting what God says by his Holy Spirit through his word to your heart? Stiff-necked, refusing to submit to what God is telling you. Is it the case that you're not really a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Stephen, applying this, is making the point. It's the ungodly that continually refuse and refuse and refuse with their ears to listen to God's word and continually refuse in their hearts to obey God's word. Now, the genuine believer in Christ will have times when they won't listen to what God tells them and they won't respond to it in their hearts. But if somebody continually resists what God the Holy Spirit is saying to them through the word of God and refuses to respond to what it says, it's a sign that really you're amongst the ungodly. You're not really a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it the case that when it's the preaching of God's word, you're very unhappy with preachers? Because when they apply the word of God to you, you feel very, very uncomfortable. I've told you this once before, I think, but when I was going through Ephesians once years ago in the church in Liverpool, and I was dealing with that passage about the Christian family, relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children. There was a lady in the church, I got on very, very well. And as I was walking to the back, she was already stood there, which was unusual. And she went mad with me in the vestibule. How dare you share all the problems in our family? And she went on to talk about them. I hadn't got a clue. I didn't know those problems even existed. God clearly, by his Spirit, had been speaking to her through his word. And she wasn't going to listen to what God was saying to her. So she took to task the person that was preaching God's word. A number of times people say to you as a preacher, how did you know? And the answer is, I didn't. That's the whole point. You preach the word of God and you don't know that it may be speaking to somebody's heart, it may be an application to them, and you never would have realized that. You would have never thought that at all. And so often people will turn against the one who preaches because they know they can't turn against God, really. They can't argue with God. You haven't kept God's law. You haven't. You're not unique in that. You're not alone in that. You're part of the whole population of the world, mankind. All, including you, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every day of our lives, in innumerable different ways, we break the laws of God. We disobey the commandments of Almighty God. But perhaps worse of all, like Stephen is saying to the Sanhedrin, you are guilty of rejecting God's Son. You see, often people today would imagine that if they'd been alive at the time, they would have never cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But they're mistaken. It tells in the New Testament, the sinner who refuses to come to Christ and believe on Christ and follow Christ is trampling underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are treating his shed blood and death as if it was unnecessary, as if it was absolutely nothing as far as they are concerned. So is what God says through Stephen to the Sanhedrin in verses 51-53, true of you. Just as Stephen was speaking to them, is God maybe saying the same to you? So often we can have ears that refuse to listen to what God says, and hearts that are refusing to respond to what God says. Or are we like those on the day of Pentecost, when we hear the word of God, or when we read it alone by ourselves, we're pricked in the heart. We're concerned, we're troubled that what God is saying, I should believe, I'm not believing. What God says I should be doing, I'm not doing. What God says I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing. And do we in our hearts respond to what God's word says? If we're not a Christian, by repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are a Christian, by believing what God's told us and not being guilty of unbelief. By doing what God has told me to do, which I haven't been doing. Or by stop doing what he's told me not to do, which I have been doing. You see, we should all pray, preacher and hearer alike, before we come to a worship service like this, that God would speak to us by his Spirit, through his word, and we wouldn't resist what God says. We wouldn't have ears that refuse to listen to what God's telling us. We wouldn't have hearts that refuse to respond to what God is telling us. But if we're an unbeliever, we'll respond with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're a believer, we'll respond in repentance where God highlights a sin in our hearts and lives. We'll respond in faith where God highlights some unbelief. We'll respond in obedience when we see that something God would have us do, we're not doing. You see, if we're Christians, when we read the Bible by ourselves or when we hear it preached to us, it's so important that we're not hearers or readers only, but that we respond, we do what God says to us through the reading of his word, or what God says to us through the preaching of his word. Because if we don't, we're no different to this Jewish Sanhedrin all those years ago. Here was a group of people outwardly supposed to be religious, godly men, but the reality was they refused to listen to what God said, and in their hearts they refused to respond to what God said. And we'll see next week they ultimately turned against the very man who spoke God's word to them and took his life.